You know, I'm going to do something a little bit different when we get into the first of the year, because after we get into the first of the year, we're going to have a couple of weeks before we have winter retreat. Our kids always come and share after that. And then I'm going to be going with Dave and Jonathan and John to Uganda. And so I really didn't want to start going through a book of the Bible for 2 weeks and then have a couple weeks gone. I thought I would start that when I came back. So I've got two Sundays there, and it's easy for me to find where I feel like God is speaking to me that week to move into. But I thought that, you know, since I'm always the one who has got the final say on what we study here, I thought it would be good on those 2 weeks to maybe open that up. And I've got some papers on the back table where our offering box is, and I've got some pens there. And if you have a question about the Bible, something that you've wondered about, or something that you have, you know, struggled with in resolving, if you want to write that down and just put it in the box, then, or if you want to text me with it or whatever, and I may not be able to do all of them, but a lot of times people have the same kind of questions. But I thought that we might do kind of like a frequently asked question and let you kind of decide the topics on those 2 weeks. So those are back there, and they'll be back there the next couple of weeks. But after we get out of the first of the year there on the 9th and the 16th, what we'll try to do is look and see if we can find the biblical answers to some questions. But I know there's some basic ones that people have. Today we're going to talk about the power of God's Word. And the Bible is a very powerful book. It's a transforming book. It's different from every other book that was ever written. And the influence that the Bible can have on a life is phenomenal. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says about itself, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." Now, there's a lot of wisdom in a lot of different books, but the Bible is alive. The Bible is alive with the Spirit of God and the presence of God. These are His words that are spoken, that when our hearts are open to it, and we listen to that, and we're reading the Bible not to get wisdom and not to understand principles and to get data, but when we're actually reading the Bible, as Jesus says, we're supposed to be, because all these scriptures point to who? They point to Him. And when we're reading to seek God and to hear from God and to understand God from a source that we know comes from God, then that Holy Spirit makes God come alive to us, and His voice can convict us deeply. And all of you know what I'm talking about. And so the Word of God is alive, and it's powerful. It's powerful to change the way we think, or the Bible says, renew our minds. Take a perspective that we had, that leaning on our own understanding, we felt like this is the way to manipulate life or to make it through life, and to give us a totally different perspective where we see and understand what God wants for us. It renews our mind. It transforms our heart. It works to conform us to the image of Christ, to give us the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, so that we connect with God and we see God, and that power in that word changes us. Some translations, some of you have a translation that says, "For the word of God is living and active." Because it's not something that we just take, and if we truly take it into our hearts, and we're truly seeking, and we're meditating, and we're struggling to understand what God is saying to us, and who God is, well, that word, it just kind of sticks in our heart, and that conviction drives us to be able to understand and to make choices about what we do that changes who we are. And we look back and we say, I don't know why I feel so differently about life. I feel so differently about people. There's no explanation other than God has revealed himself to me. And as I have seen him and what he wants for me, it changes what I value. And so it's very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul is talking and he's thanking God. And he says, man, I thank God for this constantly. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. And when we read the word of God, we are looking to connect to God. We want to hear God take these words and speak them in our hearts. And we are searching for him and for him to come alive to us. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, we can make a choice to push God's word out, but God's word is right here. And if we want to interact with it and we want to seek God, if we seek him with all our heart, the Bible promises us we'll what? We'll find him. If we are asking for wisdom, not double-minded, not where, well, if God's advice sounds better, I'll do that. But if the world's advice sounds better, I'll do that. But if we're really seeking the creator of the universe, because we want to know what he has to say, then God promises he will give us wisdom. And he'll give it liberally or generously. He's not trying to hold it back from us. And so we're born again or changed, and then God works and he gives us faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of people read the Bible, but it doesn't produce faith in them. Because they're looking for principles of how to live, wise things that they can implement in their lives that can get them to the right place. They're not looking for God. They're not looking to understand who he is. When we see him as he is, we don't have any problem in trusting him. We don't have any problem in following him. And so a lot of times what happens to people is they don't understand why they don't have faith. But they're really not reading that Bible to hear what God has got to say to them. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn infants, and when we're born again, God has given us a new heart. He's given us a new understanding. But we don't understand him that well. We have to grow. And like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, this verse is talking about how we should long for God's word. That by it, you may grow up into salvation. There's a lot of people in our society today that think that getting your ticket punched to heaven or being saved so you don't go to hell, this is the end. This is what Christianity is about. No, that's the beginning of Christianity. The Bible says you're dead to God. You don't see or understand who he is. You don't hear his voice. You can't follow him. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and your perspective changes and you were disconnected or separated from God, but now you are connected to God. And the spiritual realm of life is now opened up for the first time. And you grow in that salvation because your salvation is an instant thing where you are now in God's family, but it's a progressive thing because it takes time to understand what it means to be a part of a family. Even in your physical family, it takes time for that. Most of us wish that as our kids were growing up, they understood fully what it means to be part of the family. They understood fully what our love for them was. They appreciated everything that we did. But we know when we were kids, we weren't like that either. It takes a progression of growing and understanding who God is, what he's doing, what he has saved us into, what his plan for our life is, what his goal for his family is. And the more we understand those things, the more it is easy for us to say, there's no way I would do this and jeopardize what God's plan for my life is. And so temptation lessens, and we are less and less drawn away or imprisoned by our own thinking. John 17, 17, Jesus prays for not just those disciples, but he prays for us. And in that prayer, he says, sanctify them or set them apart. Make them different. Make them not like the world, but make them a part of my family. Make them not with the passions and the drives and the struggles and all of the things that push the world on, seeking and seeking and seeking for the things that God wants to just give us. But sanctify or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to be set apart for God, both in your character, in your heart, in the drives of who you are, in where you're going, fulfilling God's purpose for you rather than your own purpose, you cannot do that outside of listening to and growing in your understanding of the Word, of God speaking those truths to you so that you understand how to apply what God is trying to tell you. In Psalms 119:11, which is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible about God's word and the power of it, David says this, I've stored up your word in my heart. In other words, he seeks after God. He seeks to hear what God is saying. He seeks to understand why God said this. He seeks to understand why God is telling this to him. Why was that word preserved for all that time to get to David so that he would be able to read it and know what God said? And look how much longer it's been since we get here. And we read those words and they have that same impact. Sometimes we struggle to understand what it is, but as we struggle to understand and to obey and to do what God wants, it becomes clearer and clearer. And the result is it guards our heart like we talked about last week. It sets up that understanding where we don't just know what God tells us to do, but we understand why. We understand how God loves us and what he's saying, and it protects and keeps our heart from being seduced away into things that if we had our eyes open, we would realize, what am I doing? How many of you have ever done something and later said, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? In hindsight, I should have known better. I should have known that this wouldn't produce what God wants in my life. In John 8:32, Jesus says this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's no promise in the Bible that you'll be set free if you don't know the truth. You need to know the truth. You need to seek that truth. Above all things, the Bible says, seek wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Because without it, you're adrift in this world. You are trying to figure out what's going on in this world with your own limited knowledge and experience rather than accessing God who knows every heart, who knows every motivation, and who knows what he is doing and how he is orchestrating the world to go. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And most importantly, it sets us free in our hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. Some of your translations say breathed out by God. Some of them say inspired by God. But the idea is that when we open that Bible up and we are seeking God to reveal himself to us and we are seeking to know him and we're seeking to submit to him, we're really listening to what he says and we want to be connected to God. We want to hear and follow his words. That the life of God, he breathes that out into us and all of a sudden we start to see and understand things that the Bible would call revelation. It's a revelation to us we understand why God wants us to go forward with a certain attitude or to do things in a certain way. It's useful for teaching so that we understand what God wants us to do, for rebuking. You know, it's really hard for God to tell us, stop, you're not doing the right thing, when we don't understand why he would say that. When we are so sure that if we don't continue down this path, we are not going to have what we want. We are not going to be secure. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to be satisfied. I have to do these things. All of us have made some decisions in life that we wish we wouldn't have because we thought we had no other choice. Where would we be if we didn't make them? And God's word tells us to stop, but you can't tell someone to stop if they don't know why you're telling them that. And so there has to be that foundation of searching for God and being taught to understand what God is saying. The more we understand what God is trying to teach us, the easier it is for us to be able to hear God say stop and not keep going. And not only that, God corrects us because we're open to hear other options. When he speaks, we understand what God wants for our lives, and then when God says, stop, you're going in the wrong direction, we know, I better stop. And then when he says, this is the direction to go, we're teachable, and we can move that way. And when we're teachable and we start to do what God wants us to do, even though it may have seemed to us it would be better in a different direction, we become trained in righteousness. In other words, it starts to become a habit in the way we think and the way we feel, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God created us, and before the world, he had some good works planned out for each one of us to do. He had a good purpose for our lives, and God wants to equip us to be able to do those things, but the equipping comes from inside our heart. We're equipped to do the things God wants us to do because of who we are, not what we do. What we do has got to match up with who we are, or it's never going to have the spiritual effect of making people wonder, you know, what is it about this person and his relationship with God that makes him this way? We're not going to achieve that eternal purpose of drawing people to Christ and being a part of fishing men if we don't have the heart of Christ. And that's developed as we converse with him. Jesus says this, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, I'll tell you, it's hard for us not to see that when we need some bread. Well, there's a lot of things we feel like we need or we won't be happy. There's a lot of things we feel like we need or things might fall apart. We won't be secure. There's a lot of things that we need if we want to feel like our lives matter and we really are connected with people. We want to be part of things. But every word that comes from God's mouth is what gives us true life. The things that are not in line with what God says, they offer life like an idol does, but they don't bring us life. In Joshua 1:8, the book of the law, he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means not only we speak it out there, but we're speaking it to ourselves too. Because the next line says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So God's word, it becomes this constant. He's our best friend. He's our top advisor. His words are something that we abide in. He's with us, and we are with him. And night and day, we meditate on those words so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Because how can we be careful to do what God wants us to do or to stay on the path he has for us if we don't know what he's telling us? For then you will make your way prosperous. Now, I know a lot of people who say, well, that's talking about in the world. None of this is talking about in the world. I'm a prosperous person when I achieve God's purpose for my life. I'm going to be a happy, content, peaceful person, knowing that the reason God created me and put me on this earth, I have fulfilled that. And God is pleased with me, and I'm walking into eternity with a God who is pleased with how I have done things. Not that I did them on my own, but that I followed his spirit and allowed his spirit to work in through my weaknesses, through my faults. But God has used me as frail as I am. And I've not been working against God, but I've been working with God. And he has given me the privilege of doing that. Then you will have good success. I have sat with many people that are towards the end of their lives who had many things. And I have seen some of them who were very empty, and so have you. People who have achieved all kinds of fantastic things in the world, and now their life is fixing to go, and they look back at their children, and they look back at who really cares about them, and they're empty. And life seems like it's been a huge waste. This is not what God is talking about. God wants you to be leaving this world knowing that you have left the torch to the next generation and with the joy to know that they've started off above where you are. And your expectations for them are higher than the grace that God has shown you. So Bible study is very important. Your personal Bible study, but also we do a lot of it in groups. We're doing kind of a Bible study right here. It's not as interactive. But we're looking at what is God really trying to tell us. And when we do those Bible studies, we want to dig in. And a lot of the times we're digging in together. And I'm gonna kind of look at some of the things right here that sometimes cause a problem with that. I'm gonna address kind of an issue that some of you have talked about, and sometimes I hear this, just so that there's a good understanding of how God's word works and how we're supposed to view it. But many of you have been in a Bible study and you've noticed that as you're studying the Bible, that someone else's Bible says something that seems to be different. How many of you have ever experienced that? How many of you have ever been in a Bible study where somebody says, well, that's not what my Bible says? Well, yeah, that is what your Bible says, but it may not say it exactly the same way. And so what we want to do for just a minute is I want to answer that question that a lot of people have. Why are there so many translations? Why do we have so many Bibles that are different? I mean, it is a blessing, but it is also a big difficulty. You know, it would be a lot easier if all of us were reading exactly the same thing when we came together. Would you agree with that? However, all of us don't always see everything that God is trying to communicate through the translation we're reading. As a matter of fact, that's the same thing with the translators, because there's groups of translators with most of these Bibles doing it. We have some of them that were translated or transliterated by a single person, and those are not the ones we recommend. But the question is, which translation of the Bible is the best? I mean, that's what people want to know. What's the best Bible? That would be easy if you could just translate everything. But translation is really, really difficult when you're going from one language to another. And a lot of what people want to see is, I want that as close word to word as it can be. And there's no way you can have a word for word translation. You hear people say that sometimes, my translation is word for word. No, it's not. That's impossible. You can't translate one language to another. It's called formal equivalence, which means they are dedicated to making it as close word for word as it can be without losing the meaning. This is why you cannot use Google Translate to translate things. I have been different places and had stuff that I translated in Spanish. Miguel and Barbara have helped me do some. Dave has helped me do some, because I translate it in Google Translate. And then I have someone in Spanish read it. And some of it is easily correct. And some of it, they don't even know what I'm talking about or what it means. And so you have to get a native speaker to come and correct that. You can't just go word for word. As a matter of fact, right now, we are trying to translate, not me, but they are trying to translate the books we're going to use in the seminary course we're taking to Uganda into Ugandan. They figure with a team it's going to take 3 years to do it, and they have to have people who are fluent in Ugandan and in English to be able to do it. They translated the teaching notes in Spanish for us, and we met together, how many weeks ago? Three or four weeks ago we met, and they brought it out, and Greg started to read it. And as he went through, he says, I can't give this to you because there's so many mistakes in here, because I think they Google translated it, because they weren't as solid in English as he was hoping that they were, even though they're trying to learn it. So I'm going to give you just an idea of how hard translation is, which will give you an idea of why having different translations is not necessarily bad. It's actually a good thing. But everyone in here who's taken any Spanish knows what this means. ¿Cómo se llama? It means, what's your name? But if you translated it literally, the word como means how, not what. And the word se means you. And the word llama, or it means you in the formal sense, because you could also say it differently, but it means in the formal sense of how you who are superior to me are on a level that I respect, which our language, you, doesn't convey that meaning, but their language does. And llama means, or excuse me, I guess I should back that up. It doesn't only mean you. It can also mean his or her or its. Like I could say, ¿cómo se llama? And be pointing to the dog. And what you would interpret it is, what's its name? Or I could say, ¿cómo se llama? And be pointing to Monica. And it'd be, what is her name? Or I could say, ¿cómo se llama? Looking at you, and it means, what is your name? Our language isn't written like that. But llama means you, his, her, or it called. So literally it's translated how you called. Nobody writes a Bible like that. You know, nobody translates like that. We translate, what's your name? Because that's what it means. Now, you could also change it and you could say, ¿cómo te llamas? And in their language, what that means is, how are you called my friend, or how are you called someone who's my equal, or how are you called someone who is beneath me? Well, our language in English doesn't convey that, so sometimes some words to convey that message have to be added. That's true in every single translation that you read, because we're wanting to know, what is God saying? Not word for word what he says. Here's another example from Spanish. ¿Cuál es su nombre? Which is permanently, because está means temporarily, it could change, but this is saying permanently, which means they're expecting it never to change. I guess in America sometimes we expect names to change, but it's saying, what permanently is your or he or she or its name? What's your name is how we would translate that. Here's another example. No hablo español. And that's really what I should say if I go into a country like that. You know, I've tried to teach myself Spanish for about 15 years, and if I go to a Spanish speaker, it comes so fast that all I can say is, no hablo inglés. But if you look at, now wait a second, what was that? Okay, yeah. Yeah, some of the Spanish speakers in here are saying, yeah, that's really true. But no means no. Everyone, that's when you start Spanish, you know no means no, right? Hablo means I speak. Spanish, if you translated this literally word for word, what you would be saying is, no, I speak Spanish. But that's not what it means. It means, I don't speak Spanish. So when you're translating from a different language, you have to consider what the meaning is. And so there's different ways in which things are translated. And you've got a broad spectrum of how things are translated. Some of them try to get as close to word as you can. Some of them try to get as close to the meaning as you can. Most people agree that somewhere in the middle is probably easier for most people. I started off with the King James Version, which tries to stick very close. New American Standard sticks very close. ESV tries to stick very, very close. But for some people, academically, it's a little choppy and hard to understand. Some of the versions go so far in the meaning that you look at it and you think, well, they have kind of watered it down and tried to find one word that expresses enough that I think it loses some of its meaning. So you've got some continuum in there as you try to choose what Bible is best for you. Sometimes corresponding words don't exist. That's in English to Greek or English to Hebrew. I don't know if you realize it, but Hebrew has less than half of the amount of words that English does. So many words in Hebrew have different meanings that it depends upon the context you're in. And so if you don't know the context or the meaning, and then when you're talking about in English a synonym, there's usually several words that you can pick to express that same thing. And so that's why they have these group of scholars who know both languages who labor over which one of these words are we going to pick for this translation. And sometimes you have people from different translations who will pick a different word. Now, when you look at it, you realize it's saying the same thing, but it's emphasizing something different. It's why you notice I use a lot of translations, because it broadens out and I'm get a better perspective of, hey, this is a fuller meaning than I realized conveyed in this. But the Chuka speakers of Kenya, they don't have a word for ambassador. Now, how many of you know there's some pretty important verses about ambassadors in the Bible? We're ambassadors for who? Yeah, Paul was an ambassador in chains who prayed that they would pray for him, that he would boldly be able to speak that message. Well, they don't have a word for ambassador. And so they struggled to see, well, what's the closest words that we've got? Well, they had spy. That was one of the words they considered. There were four words: spy, spokesman, messenger, and representative. They had those four words in the language that were synonyms that they could use. How many of you would say, I don't think any of those convey the full meaning of ambassador? And so as they struggled through, they decided that what they would translate that is, they would say, I am now in chains, still representing this message as God's messenger. So they took two of the two words that they had and put them together in that translation. Your Bible has got some of that too. Sometimes cultures have no use for certain words. Like the Mumbi tribe, or translation from Nigeria, they had a problem with Luke 2:7, where Jesus is described as lying in a manger. In their culture, they do not have feeding troughs for animals. They don't build feeding troughs for animals. And so how are you going to translate it? Well, they started off and they took that translation. Well, they laid Jesus in the manger, so they took the word that they had for crib, or where you lay a baby. And they noticed that it had lost all its meaning. And so they went back to the translation. They said, well, how can we convey what the Bible is saying? And one of the translators said, well, here in Nigeria, we feed our animals out of baskets that are worn out, and sometimes moldy and unuseful, to where we look at the basket and say, we can't use it anymore, but we'll patch it up enough that we will use it to feed the animals with. And so they changed it to that word. And then they went to the church and they reread it, and they saw a visible understanding and difference, because they saw that God was willing to come and to reach out for them in any circumstance. Rather than, man, I wish I had one of those, which is how it was the first time. I'm envious of Jesus. He got to come and be in a crib. I wish I had a crib for my baby. The meaning of it is very, very important when we look at a translation. Sometimes cultures have no concept for a word. The Haiti language has no future ending for the word love. It's kind of like Spanish. They've got past, present, and future tense with an A, an I, and a U. But when they were translating, they noticed that there was no word in their language for love that indicated an ongoing future thing. And when they talked about it, they said it was because in their culture, they did not believe that love could exist no matter what. And in other words, it's always conditional. You couldn't have a love that wasn't based upon the present actions that we're having. Some cultures, like we had talked before, we've been in Africa and we've watched families that have 8-10 kids, but they can only take care of one or two. And so the rest of them at 8, 6, we've seen kids at 2 years old being held by a 10-year-old who's living in the street because their parents have sent them out. In America, how many of you would never send your 2-year-old out? You're going to love them forever, no matter what happens, the best that you possibly can. In that culture, they didn't have a word for love like that. So they created a word. They put the UND on it, and they read it for the first time, and it communicated to them that God's love is different than our love. You've got words like that in your Bible. Baptism is one of them. And so there's some things that culturally don't always back up, but the meaning of what God is trying to say is essential in a translation. Words and meanings, or word meanings and idioms, they change over time. When I first started reading in the Bible, I read conversation, which meant behavior. You know, our conversation is supposed to be worthy of Christ. An unbelieving husband might be won to the Lord by the conversation of his wife. And if you read that literally, it's like of what you're saying, but very quick, you know, I used a dictionary wise in there, in a Bible dictionary, to see that that means behavior. And so it loses its meaning if you don't update the words as things change. So Bible translations, which one should you use? That's the bottom line. There's a bunch of them. Which one should you use? Well, there's so many Bible translations. First thing most people say is, well, what's everybody else use? What's the most popular one? And so here's a list of the most, these are from sales from 2020. These are the top selling Bibles that Christians around the world are buying. Number one, the New International Version. And they say the New International Version has been updated just like all the rest of them too, but they say the 1984 is right in the middle between trying to be word for word and trying to be get the meaning across. So, you know, it's kind of in the middle right there. And a lot of people like it because they feel like they can understand it and they feel like it's deep. King James Version, still the number one. Tradition's hard to break, isn't it? I grew up on it. I couldn't read anything else until eventually I had to teach in Bible history, use the New Living Translation. After 16 years of that, it was hard for me to read the King James anymore. The New Living Translation is number three. The English Standard Version is number four, which is pretty good because it's a new translation, a newer translation. English Standard Version, the number five is New King James. A lot of you read that. The Christian Standard Bible, seven is a Spanish Bible, which probably very few of you read. Number eight is the New International Reader's Version, which really is a children's Bible. So it's way on the side of thought to thought. The Message is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. I don't recommend you reading that as a Bible. It's okay to read it as a devotional because Eugene Peterson wrote Lifestyle Evangelism. He was a dedicated Christian who had a lot of influence on the world, the Christian world, but it's a paraphrase. And then number 10, the New American Standard, which is interesting because most scholars agree it's the closest to the word for word that you can have, but it can become difficult to read for some people. So I love this quote. I put this on before I give you what's the best translation for you to have. This is a quote by an unknown author. It should be known, but I copied and pasted this down and didn't copy and paste the name, and I have no idea where I got it, so it's unknown to me. But I still like the quote. But it says this. It says, what do we use the Bible for? That's a really good question when you're picking a translation. What do we use the Bible for? Or a multitude of them. We use it to learn. We read and study the Word of God to grow in our faith and to know Him better. We lean on it for guidance during trials and questions that we all experience in life. That's why it's so important to get into His Word. The best translation is the one you feel comfortable with. You need to be able to understand the language it's written in. It is a practice tool to be used. If you've got a Bible and you're reading it and you think, this is really hard for me, I don't seem to get anything out of it, it's tough, you need to take a look at maybe finding a little bit different translation. Because the best Bible is the one you actually read. Because it's not going to do you any good if you don't read it. And you want to stay away from the paraphrased ones like the Message or the New International Reader's Version or the Passion Translation or the Voice or some of those that are real modern. They're not translations of the Bible. The best way to do it is take a chapter like Ephesians chapter 1. This is a great test chapter because it's got some very deep thoughts in it. And go to Google, to Bible Gateway, and read Ephesians 1 in different translations until you see one that you think, man, I got that. I see exactly what it's saying. This is easy for me to read. And then as you study, you'll probably be like me. Once you get into studying more and you're reading more, you'll probably hit that Bible Gateway or pull out different translations and read verses that really strike you in different translations to be able to dig deeper to see what God is saying. But it's interesting how important this is. This is not Psalms 119:11. Why do I do that? I guess I get busy in the copy and pasting and my memory's not good enough to remember. I've got to change the verse too. But this is in John chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is a very important verse because it shows you that God considers his Word, what he says, his communication to us, as very, very important. Jesus Christ, God who came in the flesh, is referred to as the Word. And everything that God says was lived out by Christ on this earth. And his desire for us is that we live out his Word, that we walk, we hear, and we live the way that he wants us to. I love Luke 8:11, which I do have right up there. And Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, in this parable, he says, the seed is the Word of God, and we need to think of it that way. God's Word gets planted in our hearts, and as we meditate and as we seek to know what God is saying to us, it bears all kinds of fruit. Things come up out of those things that we learn from our closeness to God as we draw close to him that we never would have imagined would have happened in our lives. That's the power of God's Word. In Colossians 3:16, it says this, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. All throughout the Bible, we have this same theme that runs that says, listen, God has created you. He's a being that is so much different from you. It is hard for you to connect. Don't run on your emotions. Don't let what you want to hear or what you think you hear guide your life. Make sure that it is confirmed by what God says and he has preserved that for you. Let him speak to you through that word and let it dwell in you richly. But be doers of the word, James 1:22 says, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I mean, the fact is, if we're reading the Bible to seek God, we're going to find that he is a pretty powerful person. The first thing we're going to see is he is the authority over everything that he created, and he owns everything, including us. And so our submission to his wisdom and to his will is a given in reading the Bible and hearing what God wants to do. We have to realize that if I hear something from somebody like God and I say, no, this is a big deal. So I'm reading it to hear what he says so I can say yes and I can do it. Otherwise, I'm kind of deceiving myself. I'm not a judge over the wisdom of God. The thing that's so interesting about what we've been talking about is if you really stop and look what a translator's job is like, it is enormous. That's why people dedicate their lives to doing it. It's why they don't, like the New Living Translation, when it was translated, they had 90 people who were experts in English and experts in Hebrew and Greek that worked together for years with the Greek and Hebrew texts to get it. And some of the translations that you have in this room had a bigger group than that. Some of them had over 300 people working on it. And they spent time to be able to preserve as best as they possibly could to communicate to you exactly what God was trying to say. It's been over 1,500 translations in the New Testament alone in different languages around the world. And everywhere you go, the Spirit of God pulls the same message out of those translations. Some of you have been in foreign countries and you've met somebody and almost instantly you feel that connection, that brotherhood. You understand in an hour or two conversation that they get it. That their heart and their motivation is the same. They understand who God is. They understand who they are. They understand and they are committed to living to honor God with their lives. They understand the principles of forgiveness. They understand things like that. God preserves his word throughout the world in every culture through probably one of the most difficult tasks there is, and that's communicating one language to another. But God's word is trusted in Africa, in South America, in Central America, in the Ukraine, in China. It's miraculous. And the proof of God's miraculous preservation of his word is the people who read it. They may not be able to communicate to each other, but heart to heart, that bond of that spirit is preserved. We're going to end up singing a praise to God. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Jesus is speaking, and the answers to all the things we struggle with are in his word. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to be calm? Do you want to be fulfilled? The answers are in God's word, and it's calling out, preserved for us. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Come. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Isn't it interesting as you read the Bible, if you're really hearing what God is saying, it always results in a heart that just wants to say thank you. A heart that wants to bow before him. A heart that cannot believe God is so generous, God is so good, God is so able to redeem. Even the biggest messes we make, God is great. Well, let's close our eyes just a minute, and I'm going to give you just a moment just to think about the wonderful, miraculous treasure of God's preserved word that you hold in your hand or you have in your house, and how God wants to speak to you. How he's interested in your life and what happens in your life. And how your life can become eternally important through your union with Christ, who completes you. I want you to take just a minute and communicate to God how you, as his sheep, want to hear his voice and follow him. Father, before we came out here, Arthur was talking about how easy it is to get used to someone and used to what they're doing and just start to take for granted how your relationship with them is, and how sometimes something will happen that just kind of shakes you up and wakes you up to realize that you see that person rather than just taking them for granted, and you realize that there's so much more to who they are than what you were just seeing and taking for granted, and you start to look afresh at who they are and appreciate them for who they are. God, we want to do that with you. We don't want our expectations of what you do and what you say you'll do in our life to just let the presence and the awe of your presence just fade away into something we take for granted. We think we can be on cruise control and just live our lives seeking the symbolic bread of life rather than seeking to live by your word. to want to know fully who you are, to want to experience your love more fully and your wisdom. And so right now, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for being human and for being so easily led astray and having our attention caught so easily by things that just don't matter. And we ask you to help our heart to appreciate, to understand, and to seek for how valuable our connection with you is. We give our hearts once again to you. We ask you to open our ears and to create in us a drive to know you and to not neglect the great love letter you have written to us, but to seek you through your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we are so grateful that even when we're not faithful, you're faithful, and even when we don't always show the love we know you deserve, you love us, and you're always calling us to come closer. Help us to come close to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.